Let's begin. So we said we are going through a few of the prakim of Tehillim that have very much to do with David HaMelech's life. Different chapters of Tehillim that he wrote and different events that took place in his life. So we started with chapter 57. That was in regard to David running away from his father-in-law from Shaul, from King Shaul. We went back to 51. That was later on in his life with the whole story last week we did with David and Bathsheba. And now we're going to move backwards in the chapters of Tehillim, but chronologically move forwards to go to chapter 3, one of the first few prakim in all of Tehillim. And this is going to be about Avshalom, David's son Avshalom, and the major rebellion that Avshalom tried to undertake against David. In Tanakh, as we'll see, it takes up many prakim. 5 or 6 prakim are dedicated to the story of Avshalom. And we have one chapter of Tehillim, chapter 3. And as we mentioned last time, even though chronologically chapter 3 happened way after chapter 57, David HaMelech, when he was writing the book of Tehillim, he didn't necessarily care to write the chapters in order of what happened in his life. He had some idea of how he wanted to put the sefer, how he wanted to organize it. He didn't do it chronologically. So we had 57. That happened much earlier in David's life than chapter number 3. So David didn't necessarily care about writing Tehillim in chronological order. And this story is very connected to last week, as we'll see. Both chronologically, it's the next story in David's life, and it is thematically very, very related to the story we had last week about David's sin act with Bathsheba. So we'll start right away. We'll jump into source number 1. And this is a pasuk we actually quoted last week as well. After David sinned with Bathsheba, the prophet came to David, and one of the things, even though David did tshuva, he did repent, but one of the things the prophet told David was, source number 1, Ko amar Hashem, so said Hashem, Hineni mekim alecha. I'm going to raise against you ra'a, an evil thing, an evil act, mi beisecha, from inside your own house. So something is going to happen from inside of your own house as a punishment for what you did with Bathsheba. V'lakachti es nashecha le'inecha. He's going to take your wives in front of your eyes. V'nasati le're'echa. I'm going to take your wives and give it to your friend or your relative, and then very serious things, v'shachli im nashecha, he's going to be with your wives, le'enei Hashem shazos, for the public. But you see that the prophet told David, something's going to happen, a punishment, where someone's going to rise up from inside of your own house. Not an external enemy, but you're going to have an internal enemy from your own family, from your own household, that's going to rise up against you, seemingly as a punishment for what happened with David and Bathsheba. And as we'll see, most assume that this curse of the prophet against David was referring to Avshalom. Avshalom is David's son who's going to lead a major rebellion, almost successfully taking over the kingdom. And many assume that that verse, where the prophet says, I will bring upon an evil from your own house, that refers to Avshalom. So let's jump again to source number 2. So who was Avshalom? Avshalom was David's son, but what was his background? So as we mentioned last time, David and Shlomo had many, many wives and many, many children from those wives. They didn't have one wife and children from that wife. They had many, many wives, up until 18 perhaps. So in source number 2, it speaks about some of the wives and some of the children that David had. So we'll jump in. They have the English also. Vayivaldu David bani b'chevron. David first started his kingdom in Chevron, and he had children in Chevron. Vayihi b'choro Amnon, and remember that name, it's going to be very important soon. His firstborn son was Amnon, the son of Achinom ha-Yisraelis. Mishneu, his second son, was Kilav, to Avigayil. And then in the underlined part, Vehashlishi, well, who's his third son? Avshalom, ben Ma'acha, the son of Ma'acha, Bas Talmi, who was the daughter of Talmai, Melech Gishur, not a Jewish king. So this son of Avshalom was the son of a woman named Ma'acha, who was a princess, the daughter of Melech Gishur. And then a list of other, his fourth son was Adonia, his sixth son was Yisra'am. So these are some of his sons, but the third one we want to focus on is Avshalom, who is the son from this woman named Ma'acha, who was a princess from the land of Gishur. And if you look at source number 3, the Radak points out, we're not going to read it inside just for the sake of time, but the Radak says that this woman was actually what we call in the Torah an Ashes Yifas Tovar. Ashes Yifas Tovar is what?
From the war. She was like,
right. The halacha is right. Very good. Right. Very good. So we have a special parsha in the Torah where very hard to understand the parsha, but there is a halacha. There is a law that when the Jewish soldiers go out to war, There's a process that if they want, they can take a woman from the non-Jewish enemy, and they go through a whole process. We try to dissuade the man from marrying her, so we make her shave off all of her hair and grow her nails very long and not look beautiful and cry and mourn for a month. But if the man wants to still marry her, he's allowed to marry her afterwards after he took her from war. So the Radak says, based on the rabbis in the Gemara, that this woman was actually an Eishes Yifas Tor. This woman, Ma'acha, was actually an Eishes Yifas Tor. She was one of these women in captivity who David took to be his wife. So another amazing thing, we think about David HaMelech, according to the Chazal, he took an Eishes Yifas Tor. Gee, it's totally permissible. It's a halacha in the Torah. Not something we think about always in regard to King David, David HaMelech. But this woman, Ma'acha, was one of those women who David took, a princess from the land of Geshur. And the problem is that the Gemara tells us that even though there is a permissibility to take one of these women of war, the Gemara says that if you do it, it's very likely that you're going to have what we call a ben sorer umore, a rebellious child. That's also a parsha in the Torah, written right after the paragraph of Eishes Yifas Tor. It's a wayward child who steals from his parents. Eventually we're worried about he's going to kill people if he can't get any more money to fulfill his desires. And we actually put the child or the young adult to death. It's called a ben sorer umor, a rebellious child.
This is new to me. So two things. Geshur, I know Geshur is bridge. Does this
Here Geshur, it sounds like it's a nation of Geshur, an enemy of Israel. Right, seemingly it's coincidental.
And a captive, like I know in World War II, a lot of the men, not captives, but took Asian brides, etc.,
right,
etc. But you're saying if Duval is fighting St. John, and we take St. John's captive, women captive as in hostages?
No, as a wife.
Right.
They take them as a wife, and they can't keep them as anything besides a wife.
The other
right,
city,
town, captive. Right, whenever you go out to war, there is a process. If you can take, you could take a woman out as a wife.
Non-Jewish. Does she convert?
Eventually, yeah. But not at the beginning. Eventually, she does. But you don't even need to wait for that, according to most. And they can take her as a wife, basically, right there. So we dissuade it. It's not ideal.
And the kids may not be Jewish if she doesn't convert, right?
Right. The kids would not be Jewish right away. And then, as we'll see, that's going to be very relevant right now. Right. The kids would not be Jewish right away.
Does he marry
her? Right. He has to wait 30 days, and then he can eventually concretize. Right. They do a process of, again, the Torah does many things to make her unattractive, to try to dissuade him. Why? Because the Gemara says, if you take this woman, it's very likely that the child that's going to be produced from it is it's going to be what we call the ben sorer umora. You're taking this woman from a war, not in the best, most romantic, peaceful wedding terms. So it's very likely that child is going to be a ben sorer umora. That's what the Gemara says. And the Radak says, this is what happened with David as well. David took this woman, Ma'acha, from war. She was an Eishes Yifas Tor, a woman of captivity. And she had a son, Avshalom, who we'll see is going to be totally rebellious, trying to kill his father, trying to overthrow his whole kingdom. And therefore, that's what Chazal say. This woman was not Jewish. She was taken from war. She eventually, Avshalom was Jewish. Avshalom was born after the woman already converted. So Avshalom was Jewish, but since the way it took place was through this whole parsha Eishes Yifas Tor, which is less than ideal. That is why Chazal say David eventually had a son like Avshalom. Like Chazal warned, if you want to do it, you can do it, but you have to be very worried that you might have a child who will be less than stellar. And this is what Chazal say happened to Avshalom.
Why was he attracted to her?
I guess we'll see. Avshalom himself was very good looking, and his sister was very good looking as well. So it could be physical beauty. And Chazal, the rabbis also say that when someone's at a time of war, especially soldiers, it's hard for soldiers to control themselves. So the Torah wanted to channel that and to do it in a permissible, more, I guess, moral way. To make sure you really want her, keep her in your house for 30 days. There's an interesting line. The Gemara says, Hashem knows that the soldiers won't be able to control their desires, the Yetzer Hara. So we want to do it in a way to sort of slow it down, to channel it in the right way. So we make you keep her in your house for 30 days. Make her very unattractive. Okay, if you still want to marry her, then you can marry her. But the Torah sort of knows the nature of human beings and wants to channel it in a permissible, more of a moral way than just taking her and then throwing her away. And once you marry her, she's your wife. So it's not like a one-time thing. We're worried about soldiers doing that. So the Torah wanted to do it in a permissible way. But even if you do it in a permissible way, we're not so happy with it. And Chazal warned us there's a good chance that the lineage you have from that relationship will not be ideal. And we'll see, David had a lot of tzaras, a lot of suffering from the children of this woman. So right now, that was Avshalom. So now let's go into source number 4. And this is really where the problem with Avshalom starts. And this is all introduction to chapter 3 we're going to see in regard to Avshalom and David. So source number 4, the English you have on the second page when it turns. Vayi achrei kein, ul Avshalom ben David achos yafa. So Avshalom had a sister, a very beautiful sister, from the same woman, from Ma'acha, Ushma Tamar. Her name was Tamar. So Avshalom and Tamar were both their siblings, children of this woman who David took from war. Vayaveya Amnon ben David. So keep the family tree. Amnon was also a son of David. So you have Amnon, who is a son of David from woman A. And you have Avshalom and Tamar, also children of David from woman B. So they're half siblings. Amnon was the oldest, and he was half siblings with Avshalom and Tamar, who they themselves were full siblings. They were from the same father and the same mother. The problem is Amnon was very attractive, and he wanted to marry or to be with Tamar's half-sister, which obviously is not permissible. However, and we mentioned this before, Avshalom's sister was actually older than Avshalom. So to keep the family tree, Avshalom's sister was born to the woman when she was not yet Jewish. So she was not yet Jewish. She converted later on. And according to Halacha, when she converted later on, her and her brother are technically allowed to marry each other at that point. When someone converts, if you have two siblings who convert, according to Halacha, the rabbis put a decree against this, but according to the biblical law, those two siblings can actually marry one another. We assume they changed, they went from being non-Jewish to being Jewish. So according to biblical law, those two siblings could actually marry one another. The rabbis put a ban on it because it looks very, very bad. It looks very inappropriate to the rest of the world. And so the rabbi said it's forbidden. But according to the biblical law, one would not be put to death, let's say, for marrying a sibling after they both converted. That's the biblical law. And that's to be very relevant over here.
Especially if it's like half-siblings.
Well, half-sibling, what?
Full-sibling. Even
Right.
This is a half-sibling.
This is going to be a half-sibling, right.
So it's even less.
Right. So Amnon and this woman, Tamar, they're both children of David.
So Tamar's older than
Avshalom, right.
Okay.
So we have two families. We have Tamar and Avshalom are from woman number one, let's say. Amnon is woman number two.
Okay.
So they share a father. They both share the father, King David, but they're half-siblings. However, Tamar was born to this woman's captive of war before she converted. So after they all converted, she technically is going to be permissible to her brother.
Sorry, did you say who Amnon's mother was?
Yeah, her name, well, we said source number two, Ahinoam. No, seemingly that was a regular. It's not clear. We don't know. That it wasn't clear. So Amnon wanted to be with his sister Tamar, and I didn't put all the pesukim on because if we could be here for a long time if we did. But Tamar basically says Tamar is willing to marry him. Seemingly the rabbinic law was not instituted yet. Tamar was able to marry her brother Amnon because, like we said, Tamar converted afterwards. She wasn't born Jewish. She would be allowed to marry Amnon. Amnon didn't want to go through it in the normal way. Yeah. No, siblings cannot. But if once someone converts, we assume they take on a whole new lineage, a whole new personality, a whole new identity. So technically they can marry their siblings.
Is that because like back in the day of Avram, when you knew like nobody was Jewish, and so these people came from the same family, and there was like people in the rest of the...
You think how are they allowed to marry each other in Avram?
No, I'm saying because it would make sense maybe to come of Avram when like nobody was Jewish, right? And then they would like go through conversions.
Right, no one's...
Yeah. Conversions they would go through, like, then they would try to find someone to marry, and most of the world was, like, idol-worshipping.
Right, they would marry each other, for sure.
They would marry each other because there was no
right.
good option.
Or, right, they would marry cousins or...
Right.
Cousins you don't even need. Cousins you're allowed to marry, even. That wasn't even so uncommon. People were marrying cousins probably still to today. It was not so uncommon at all to marry cousins, you know, a couple hundred years ago, or a niece, or things like that. But definitely siblings you're not allowed to, unless one of them went through a conversion, then technically you're allowed to. So really, Amnon and Tamar were not forbidden to one another, but
anymore,
right? But however, Amnon wanted to be with Tamar and didn't want to marry her, and so that was promiscuous, and Tamar wasn't going to allow that. So Amnon did a whole plan. Source number 4 again, you have the English. Vayishkav Amnon, vayitchal, Amnon faked being sick, So his father, King David, went to visit him. Amnon is sick. Biker cholim. Vayomer Amnon el Amelech. So Amnon had his whole plan up his sleeve. He told his father, the king, Tavona Tamar Ochosi, please have Tamar, my sister, come. Utalabev le'enai shtei levivot, and let her cook some, you know, I guess nowadays it would be chicken soup, some type of food to make me feel better. Ve'evrami yada, and I will feel better after she cooks for me. And that's what happened. David sent Tamar in. Vatagish elav lechol. Vayichazik, but it didn't end well. He grabbed onto her. Vayomer la bowi shichvi imi, be with me. Achosi, my sister. Velo aval l'shmo bekola. She was saying no. She wanted to marry him in a permissible way. He didn't listen. Vayechzak bimena vayeanea, and he violated her against her will. Vayishkav osa. So now we have two of David's children. Amnon just violated Tamar. Tamar was Avshalom's sister. And now Avshalom does not take this lightly. Avshalom is not happy. Even though technically, again, Amnon did not do anything that was worthy of capital punishment. Like we said, they're technically, biblically permitted to one another, him and his sister. So nothing he did wrong, if he slept with his sister, a real sister, he would be put to death on the spot. He didn't do anything that was biblically prohibited. Well, no, she wouldn't be put to death, but he would be. If
he raped her, so like, yeah. Like, that's not okay.
It's not okay, but biblically you don't get put to death for that.
You're saying it's not the death punishment.
There's no death penalty for rape. But if it was the actual sister, it would be a death penalty. However, like we said, she converted. So he's not going to be put to death for that. But that didn't stop Avshalom. Avshalom and David didn't do anything. And Chazal actually take David and Melech to task. They criticized David. They said that David didn't rebuke his children enough. After the story happened, if you look in the chapter on your own time, chapter 12 and 13 in Shmuel Bet, Shmuel 2, David doesn't really even rebuke Amnon so much. It's hard to know what exactly he said because not every word in Tanakh is written down. We don't know all the conversations. But David is taken to task for not punishing Amnon and for letting, basically allowing what's about to happen to happen. Maybe if David would have punished Amnon himself, the following would not have happened. So Avshalom is not happy. Avshalom is a sibling with Tamar. He just saw his sister get violated by Amnon. Nothing happened to Amnon. David didn't punish Amnon. Now Avshalom is not very happy, and Avshalom takes the matter into his own hands. Again, for us, it's hard to blame Avshalom. Similar, right? Very similar. Right, very, right.
The older brother.
Gets, right. This is a younger brother, but gets very upset. Interesting. Wow. Very, very interesting. Yeah, Yaakov and Dina. Right, that's also a problem. Yichud also, it's hard, Yichud also complicated when it's biblically prohibited or rabbinically prohibited, but it could have also been Yichud, right?
And there's siblings, though, so maybe there wasn't.
Right, siblings, there's no Yichud, true. But even Yichud, you don't get the death penalty for that. I mean, he definitely violated something. The question is, was he worthy of death? Probably, he wasn't worthy of death. But Avshalom, in Avshalom's mind, he just violated my sister. I'm not letting Amnon go free. So Avshalom comes in source number 5. I'll read to him quickly as well. By Yehilish Nasayim Yomim, 2 years after that story of Amnon passed, by Yugozim LaAvshalom Bebal Chatzur. So Avshalom was with his flock, and they were all there. Asher Im Ephraim. By Yikra Avshalom L'chol B'nei HaMelech. And you have the English too. Avshalom invited all the king's sons. They were shearing the sheep, having a party. They were hanging out. By Yitzav Avshalom Es Ne'arav. Avshalom commanded his servant Lamor. Re'u na ketov lev Amnon b'yayin. Figure out, wait for the moment where Amnon drank a little bit and it's a little bit off of his guard. He's not at full strength. Ve'amarti aleichem, and when I give you the sign, heku et Amnon, kill Amnon. So Avshalom told his servants, kill Amnon for what he did. Ve'himitem also, make kill him. And al tiro, don't worry what's going to happen. You're not going to get punished. Halo ki anochi tzivisi, I commanded you to do it. Don't think you're going to get punished for it. Chizku, be strong. Vayu l'bnei chayil. And be courageous warriors. And that's what happened. The underlying part, next underlying part. Vayasu na'ari Avshalom, and Avshalom's servants did, la'amnon, kashir tziva Avshalom, they did what he commanded. They killed Amnon. Vayakumu kol b'nei ha'melech, they all got up. Vayikivu ish al pirdo vayanusu. And they all got up and ran away on their animals. So basically, Avshalom just took out Amnon. Avshalom killed Amnon. Amnon was not necessarily worthy of the death penalty. Avshalom took it into his own hands and killed Amnon. So it's a good question. There is halacha in the Torah for rape. There's lashes and there's fines, but there's no death penalty. But Avshalom, it didn't stop Avshalom. He was mad as a sister, and he just like we said, right? It's a very good example, very similar parallel with what happened with when Shechem took Dinah, Shimon, and Levi. What?
That was right away.
That was right away. This is 2 years later. Right, 2 years later.
He was planning it.
Either he was planning it. Yeah, I want. Very interesting. It took 2 years.
Like,
yeah.
Never
so again, it's hard to know what he said. The rabbis definitely say that David is taken to task for not doing enough, for not rebuking his children enough, not rebuking Amnon enough. Maybe if he would have, Avshalom wouldn't have felt the need to kill, and then we'll see the story is going to get very, very bad from here. So David is taken to task that sometimes as a parent, you have to rebuke your child. And there's a way to rebuke, and whatever level David was on, he was taken to task for not rebuking his child enough. So now Avshalom just took out Amnon, and Avshalom knows that David's not going to be happy with him. He just basically committed murder. So where did he run to? He ran to his grandfather's house, the other grandfather. Avshalom barach, Avshalom ran away. Vayelech el Talmai, ben Amihud melech Geshur. He went to his maternal grandfather. We said his mother was not Jewish. His mother was a princess from Geshur. Avshalom got in trouble here. He killed Amnon. So he ran away to his maternal grandfather and hung out in Geshur for a bunch of years, for a handful of years. He ran away and stayed with his maternal grandfather. Avshalom barach vayelech Geshur vayisham shalosh shanim. He was there for 3 years. But vatechal David amelech latzeis al Avshalom. David longed to have Avshalom back. Ki nachim al Amnon kimes. He forgave Avshalom for what he did eventually with Amnon. So David, he was away for 3 years. There came a point where David wanted to bring him back. He forgave him for what he did to Amnon. Again, it's hard to imagine forgiving one son, killing another son. Amnon wasn't the best guy either. He violated the sister.
Right.
So David eventually wanted to bring Avshalom back, and David did. Can you imagine? This is the life of David Amel. We don't realize. We had last week with Bathsheba, and the child died. Now we have Amnon and Tamar, two of his children, one violating the other, and then Avshalom, another son, killing Amnon. So this is the life of David Amel.
Right?
No perfect family at all, right? Tamar doesn't really seem what happened. She left very embarrassed. And Amnon basically kicked her out after it happened. Seemingly, he could have still married her at that point. And it sounds like she was willing to even marry him. But he basically kicked her out, and she was left disgraced. And Avshalom comforted her, and it doesn't really say so much after what happened to her. I don't know. I don't have to look. I don't know. Good question. We'll have to see. It's not clear what happened. So that's Avshalom. So Avshalom now ran away. He knew David was not going to be happy. Eventually, David brings him back. And then, now we're going to get into the main story of Avshalom and go to the Perek of Tehillim. So, source number 6, the Tanakh seemingly just interludes out of nowhere the story. Uke Avshalom lo haya ish yafe b'chol Yisrael. There was no one as handsome as Avshalom in all the nation of Israel. Lahalel me'od, who was so praiseworthy because of his beauty. Mikaf raglo ad kat kado, from his foot until his head. He was totally beautiful. Lo haya b'omom, he had not one blemish. This is Avshalom. Ubigilchas Rosho, and this is going to become very relevant later, we'll see why. He had very, very long hair, Avshalom. Some people say he was even a Nazir, a lifetime Nazir. So he had very, very long hair. When he would cut his hair, Asher Galach, he kaved alav, even a Nazir, if you take on a lifetime Nazirus, normally you can't cut your hair. But if you're a lifetime Nazir, there is a point where if your hair gets very, very long and it's difficult, it's uncomfortable, you are allowed to trim it. So he would trim it once a year. And how much would he take off? V'shakal tz'ar rosho masayim shkalim. His hair was the weight of 200 shekels, be'evin ha-melech, in the royal weight. So he had Avshalom, a beautiful person, long, beautiful hair, a ton of hair. This was Avshalom. And obviously he's a very charismatic person, as we'll see soon. He was beautiful in appearance. He was very smart. He was a warrior. And this now leads to the main story, source number 7. This is the rebellion. So Avshalom now is back. David made up with Avshalom. He took him back into his kingdom, into his family, after about 5 years, a number of years. And now Avshalom is back, and Avshalom is still not happy with David. Avshalom, seemingly because of what happened maybe with Amnon and Tamar, Avshalom wants to overthrow the king. And this is where the story happens. Source number 7. Vayehi me'acharei kein. It was after these events. Vayas lo Avshalom merkava v'susim. Avshalom started gathering his own chariots, his own horses, ready for a rebellion. The Chamishim Ish Ratzim Lefanov, 50 runners in front of him, royal runners. Can you have the English on the next page if you want, before source number 8, we're in 7. So he created a charity, created an army, he had runners. Vayishlach Avshalom Miraglim, he sent spies, or really messengers, Bekol Shiftei Yisrael, throughout the all land of Israel, Lomar, he told them, Kishamachem et kol ha-shofar, when you hear me blast the shofar, va'amartem, you should say, Malach Evshalom bechevron, Evshalom has taken over the kingdom in Chevron. So Evshalom is preparing to overthrow David. Now, one of the reasons why Evshalom wanted to do this is that he felt he should be next in line. Once Amnon was knocked out, Avshalom thought he should be the king. He knew, or he sensed, that David was going to give it to Shlomo, who perhaps was younger than him. So Avshalom was not happy with David already. He sensed that when David died, he was going to give over the kingdom, which he was, to Shlomo, to King Solomon. So Avshalom is not going to take it lightly. And Avshalom now is going to try to do a rebellion, almost successful rebellion, against David HaMelech. Now we turn the page. Vayava Hamagad al David. So a messenger told David what happened. Lamor saying, Hayalev and Ish Yisrael Achri Avshalom. The hearts of the Jewish people are being taken. They're being convinced by Avshalom. He's convincing them. He's going to take over. And what did David do? It's interesting. David at first did not fight right away. Vayomer David lechol avadav asher ito. David told all of his servants, B'Yerushalayim, Kum of anivrcha. Let's run away for now. Let's lay low for now. Ki lo siel anu pleitam b'nei Avshalom. I know that if I fight now Avshalom, it's not going to work. We're going to lose. So he ran away. Maharu aleches. We're on top of three. We're still in source number 7, over here on this third page. So David ran away. He ran away. He didn't want to fight right now. He thought they weren't going to be successful. So he took his whole palace, his whole family, and they left. And if you look at that source, the underlined part, Vayetze HaMelech, the king left. Imagine this scene. David is the king. He was forced out of his palace. V'chol beis baraglav, up on their legs, they were forced to flee the palace. Vayazov HaMelech et Esra Anoshim Pilakshim, 10 of his wives, his concubines, he couldn't bring with him, and he left them Lishmar Beso to watch over his house. But David is now on the run, and again, we have to skip many prakim, but it's a constant battle between Avshalom and David. So now, let's see now. Now it's going to be the end of Avshalom's life in source number 8. So we have Avshalom with a major army, a strong army, David with a strong army, and they're about to enter the final clash. But what happened, and this is fascinating, before the battle happened, source number 8. Vayitzav HaMelech et Yoav yes Avishai, the king commanded his two generals, or his three generals, Yoav, Avishai, and Itai Lemor, Le'at Li Linar, be gentle with the lad. Be compassionate on Avshalom. Linar Avshalom. V'chol ha'am shamu b'tzavos HaMelech, everyone heard what David commanded, et kol ha'sarim adavar Avshalom. So David told his warriors, you're going out to war, and I want you to win, but be gentle with my son. David still had his love for Avshalom. Avshalom, who killed another brother, who is leading a rebellion against him, but he said, with all of that, please be gentle with Avshalom if you ever capture him. Mm-hmm. Meaning now we say the enemies we want dead or alive. Right? The Hamas, the leaders, dead or alive. David was saying not that way. David wanted them to be gentle with Avshalom. Not dead or alive, seemingly. Right, but seemingly he was doing it out of a compassionate place, not. But he was doing it out of a love. It's his son, and even though his son was trying to kill him, but David was much more a parent loves a child, seemingly much more than a child loves a parent. So Avshalom was trying to kill his father, but David still had that place of compassion to be gentle with Avshalom. So let's see what happens. And Emily already said this. Vayetze ha'am yasadel lekras Yisrael. They joined together in this major war. Vatihiyah melchama beyar Ephraim. And the war took place in the forest of Ephraim. And then we have the English also. Vayinakfu sham am Yisrael lifnei avzei David. So David was victorious, and he wiped out a large number of Avshalom's troops. How much? Vatihi sham ha-magifa gedola b'yomahu esrim elef. 20,000 Jewish soldiers lost their life. A civil war. David's army fighting Avshalom's army. 20,000 soldiers lose their lives. And then the underlying part, and this is the end of Avshalom's life, Vayikra Avshalom lifnei avdei David. Avshalom basically stumbled in front of, he was caught by David's soldiers. Vavshalom rochev ala pered. Avshalom was riding on a mule. Vayavo apered tachas shovach. And imagine the scene, the mule is running, it's with Avshalom on it, it's riding. You have a very low hanging tree. Vayavo apered tachas shovach. The mule is going under a tree. And then by Yechazak Rosha Baalo, his hair, Avshalom's hair gets stuck in the tree. By Yitim and Hashemayim ben Aretz, he was hanging from the tree, his hair caught. By Pared Asher Tachta Vavar, and the animal continued running. So now you have Avshalom basically caught a sitting duck, his long, beautiful hair that he was so proud of, is now stuck on a tree. It came to his downfall. And Chazak actually say that A lot of times, our enemy is the thing that they take so much pride in. That is their downfall. I was thinking of Purim. Right. The very same tree that Haman tried to hang Mordechai on, he was hung on. So the same hair that Avshalom was so proud of his whole life, that leads to his downfall. And now he's basically a sitting duck. We're going to skip a few lines. They tell Yoav, the general, that Avshalom is there. Yoav did not take David's advice to treat him gently. And if you finally look at the underlying part, Vayisobu, Asar, and Arim, 10 of David's soldiers came. Nosei Kliyoav, who were the arm bearers of Yoav, the general. Vayaku at Avshalom, they struck down Avshalom. Vayemiseu, and they killed him. So that was the end of Avshalom's life. And if you look at the Hebrews on this page, but we're going to go out to the last page. What's David's reaction when he finds out that Avshalom is killed? V'hamelech la'at et panav, and this is the back page. The king covered his face in mourning. V'yizak hamelech kol gadol, and the king cried out with a tremendous cry. Bini Avshalom, my son Avshalom, Avshalom bini Avshalom, my son. After all of that, you see David's compassion for his son Avshalom. The what?
Was Yoav the one that David told to kill Barsheba?
Yeah, Yoav was a general. Yoav was an interesting person in the whole Tanakh, fascinating person. Yoav was the general for most of David's life.
Wow.
So, he was a loyal general for most of the time, but Yoav couldn't take it. And you can't really blame Yoav so much. Imagine you have the opposing, even again, Lahavdil, but you have now, imagine Israel and Hamas, imagine if Bibi Netanyahu says, you know what, wipe out Hamas, but their leader, like, treat gently to him. Meanwhile, Yoav is the general. Yoav is putting his own life on the line with all of his soldiers. You're telling me to treat the opposing general gently? So Yoav killed him. He didn't listen to David, which he should have done, but he killed him.
Was he Jewish?
Yeah, of course.
What did he mean by gently? Does that mean not kill him?
Right, I don't know.
Gently, like, what does it mean?
Right. I would either it means to keep him alive or to kill him gently is hard to, I don't know, maybe meant to kill him gently, but seemingly meant to keep him alive.
Oh.
To capture him maybe and end the war, but capture him and don't kill him, perhaps.
Okay.
There's a fascinating story. Before we're going to go to the chapter now, but there was a Rosh Yeshiva in the Mir. His name was Rav Chaim Shmuel Levitz. So during one of the wars, I think it was the Yom Kippur War, he actually took some students. There's a cemetery or a tombstone called the Yad Avshalom. It's in Yerushalayim. It's where we believe Avshalom was buried after this happened. Yad Avshalom. It's a whole big monument. It's called Yad Avshalom. So Rav Chaim Shmuel Levitz went, and when he passed by there, and he started davening at this kever of Avshalom. Which is very strange. Normally, we daven at Kever Rachel, Rachel's tomb, or in Hebron, where Avram and Yitzhak, they're all buried. So why was he davening at the grave of Avshalom? So he said, Chaim Shalom said, you have a son who is so rebellious against his father, like Avshalom was to David, and still at the end of his life, David was so compassionate to Avshalom, his son. So just like if a human being could be so compassionate against his son who's rebellious, Hashem, you please be compassionate with your own children who are also rebellious against you. If a man of flesh and blood could be so compassionate against a child who wanted to kill him, you too, Hashem, be compassionate upon us who also maybe rebelled against you. So that again, that was very quick. That's the story of Avshalom. If you want on your own time, it's fascinating to go through all the psukim. Let's now jump into, for the last 15 minutes or so, the Perek of Tehillim. So this is chapter 3. And now this is what David HaMelech wrote with all that imagery in mind. Avshalom first fleeing, then coming back, leading a rebellion, eventually being killed. This is the song that David wrote during this whole story of Avshalom. So we start now, the back page. We'll start with verse number 1. Mizmor leDavid, a zam for David, a song of King David. Bivarcho, when he ran away, mipnei Avshalom beno, when he ran away from his son Avshalom. Now the Mefarshim are bothered, the word mizmor is a song. Why is it a song? You're running away from a son trying to kill you. Why are we calling it a mizmor? Why are we calling it a song? Maybe it should be a dirge, it should be a lament. What's a song? So some Mefarshim say that David had bitacho, David had emunah, he knew that he's going to be saved. So even when he was running away, he still could forecast that he was going to be successful. So he's already singing a song while running away from Avshalom, fleeing his palace. He was already thanking Hashem for the eventual victory. That's one approach. Others say something differently. Others say, and we start with this pasuk all the way in source number 1, that after the story of David and Bathsheba, the prophet told David, I'm going to bring upon you an evil from within your own house. So David was very worried his whole life. Who is that? Maybe it's going to be one of my slaves who won't be compassionate with me. Maybe it'll be a worker of mine. David was thanking Hashem that at least it was his son who was rebelling against him. Amazing thing. mean, all David knew his whole life was, the prophet told him, someone from your household is going to lead a rebellion against you as a punishment for what you did with Bathsheba. David never knew who it was going to be. So David was thanking Hashem, at least it's Avshalom, at least it's a son. It could have been an Eved who would have no compassion on me. It could have been a stranger, a non-Jewish stranger who would wipe out me and all my family, which we don't know what Avshalom's plan was. So he was, in a way, he was thanking Hashem that you made it a little bit easier and you gave me Avshalom to rebel against me. Which is a fascinating thing also. He's thanking Hashem because at least it's my son rebelling against me and not some slave. Which is a fascinating thing that even that David was thanking Hashem for. But maybe that's why, two reasons. Because David thought that someone who's not related to him would have no compassion on him. If he captures him, he would have no compassion. At least my son, if he captures me, maybe he'll have compassion on me. My son, he's my flesh and blood. We're still family. Maybe he won't kill out his siblings. Maybe he won't kill out my wives, his mother. If you have a total enemy coming, they'll have no mercy. Maybe he's my son at least. Maybe he'll kill me. Maybe his siblings he'll keep. Maybe his mother, my wives. He's in the family. So in a way, David was hopeful. He was thankful that the curse that was promised to him was fulfilled with Avshalom, his son, and not someone else. But it's just interesting, right? You're thanking Hashem for your son rebelling against you.
Or maybe he could also have been thanking Hashem that he finally knows where the rebellion is coming from. So he's not looking...
Interesting. He's not, his whole life is... Right. Sometimes the worst is like when you're waiting and you're worrying. I mean, now he knows and he can deal with it. Very interesting.
And his name is Avshalom, which means peace.
Right. Avshalom.
Which is interesting.
Yeah, ironic. Avshalom. Very good. So that's verse number one. Then David continues, Hashem, ma rabu tsarai. How great and how many enemies in numbers. Think about all the enemies that David's face, including Avshalom. How many enemies? Rabim kam malai. Great men, powerful men, rise up against me. He ran away from Shaul HaMelech, the king. He ran away from Avshalom, his son, who had a major army. Rabim, and this is verse number three, Rabim omrim lenafshi, many people say about me, Ein Yeshu Asalo, he has no salvation, Velokim Sela. He has no salvation in God. So that's verse number three. Many people are saying about me that God will not save me. Now, why are many people saying that? So Rashi says, it's not on your sheet. Rashi says, because people thought that he sinned with Bathsheba last week and he deserves it. Hashem doesn't like him anymore. Hashem's throwing him out. So many people, when they saw Avshalom taking over, they were saying, David deserves it. David's not going to be saved by Hashem. He sinned with Bathsheba, a married woman. Right. He knocked off Uriah. Right. Everything we learned about last week. So many people were mocking David. They were saying, David deserves it. Let Avshalom take over. Avshalom deserves to be killed. He deserves to flee from the palace. Mm-hmm. The people are trying to kill me. They're mocking me. They're taunting me over my past deeds. Dalib, then David changes to a more positive tune. Ve'ata Hashem magen ba'adi. But Hashem, you're always a shield over me. Kvodi, you're my glory. Umeirim Roshi, you raise up my head. Verse number five. Koli el Hashem ekra. I know I'm going to use my voice. I'm going to turn to only you, Hashem. It looks so bad. The only person I can turn to is you, Hashem. Vayaneni, and I know, and I have belief that you will answer me. Mehar kacho sela, from your holy mountain. So even with the worst possible thing going on, you have a son rebelling against you, trying to kill you. David has emunah. He has belief. He's davening to Hashem. You're the only one who could save me, and I have belief that you are going to save me. Then we go to the last few psukim. Six. V'ani shachafti v'ashina. I lay down and I slept. I basically gave up. I cowered in fear. I thought it was over. But hekitzosi. But then I arose with new vigor, with new strength. Ki Hashem yismecheni. Because I know that Hashem, you will support me. Seven. Lo ira me rivivos am. I will not fear even if tens of thousands of troops come against me. Asher saviv shasu alai. Who encircle me. Who make ambushes against me. I'm not going to be worried about that. Then, last two verses, number eight, Kuma Hashem, arise Hashem, Hoshi'eni Elokai, save me. Ki hikisa es kol oivelechi, because in the past, you have always wiped away my enemies for me. I've seen your salvation so many times. Shine rishayim shibarta, you can break the teeth of my enemies. I know you have the power to do it. I myself have witnessed it so many times in my life. So please Hashem, here too, take care of Avshalom and the rebellion. Wipe them out. And then the chapter number three concludes. Verse number nine. Lashem HaYeshua. Salvation is Hashem's. Al Amcha Berchasecha Sela. Upon his nation, the blessing. And that concludes the chapter. And Rashi here quotes a very interesting way to read this pasuk. He says, there's two parts to verse number nine. One is Lashem HaYeshua. David admits, David realizes, only Hashem can provide salvation. LaHashem HaYeshua. But then, Al Amcha Bir Chasecha. Upon your nation is the blessing. Meaning, it's upon your nation to then thank you and to publicize the miracles. Meaning, David is saying there's a partnership here. LaHashem HaYeshua. Hashem, it's your job or quote-unquote responsibility to save the Jewish people. But then we also have a responsibility. But then, Al Amcha Bir Chasecha. Upon your nation is the blessing, meaning, then when that happens, it's upon us to thank you for it. So don't think that we're ungrateful and that you're saving these people who don't recognize you. It's a partnership, we realize. You have the power, Hashem, to save us. Only you have the power to save us. But after you do save us, we're going to bless you. That's our responsibility as a people. And then David concludes. As we saw, David's tefillah is answered and he is saved from Avshalom. So that is chapter 3. One of the first chapters in Tehillim. Again, there's a little background about Avshalom, the rebellion of Avshalom, another big tragedy in David's life. And so David, we saw so far, David ran away from Shaul, his father-in-law, and wrote chapter 57. We saw David, the whole sin with Bathsheba. David tried to repent and do tshuva. That was chapter 51. And then now, the third week, we did David dealing with a major rebellion of his life, Avshalom, and davening to Hashem to save him, even when things looked so dark. And this is chapter number 3.